us the preaching of thy holy word today, that you help us, Father, to do right, to understand, that you help us be attentive to thy holy word. Lord, there's nothing more important than thy Bible at this point right now in our lives. And we pray, Father, that we will apply it right, that you'll keep us from error, God, and keep us from what the devil is trying to do in this generation. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to talk to you today, preach to you today about what about tattoos? What about tattoos? And really, the subject that I'm dealing with is not just tattoos, it's about a way of life. It's about rebellion. It's about trying to love this world and be a friend of this world and missing what what God has for us, and listening to what the devil has for us in this day and age. Let's look at some verses in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2. Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. So this is the goal, to be holy. Verse 11, you shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. So I want to show you that part of our holiness is not stealing. Part of our holiness is not lying. Part of our holiness is not defrauding one another. So I think we would all agree that God desires this type of holiness in our generation. Would anybody think it's right to steal today? No. Would anybody think it's right to cheat? Would anybody think it's right to lie? So I want to show you that part of holiness is not stealing, not lying. As he says in verse 13, thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. And not only that, God says the wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. Which is God saying it's not only wrong to cheat people, it's wrong to withhold money that you owe that somebody might need. This is all part of our morality, brother. This is all part of our holiness. These principles are timeless. What I mean is, these things are not limited to Old Testament dispensation. It was wrong in the Old Testament to cheat. It was wrong in the Old Testament to withhold wages. It was wrong in the Old Testament to lie. And it's wrong in the New Testament to do these things. Look at verse 14. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind. That's not a joke. See, that's not funny. But shalt fear thy God. I am the Lord. I'll continue. Verse 15. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor. That means that if you have a disagreement, you happen to be a judge, and you have a poor person and you have a rich person, you are not allowed to obstruct justice or pervert justice for the poor person. And certainly not honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. James talks about that in chapter 2. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Are you going to tell me that churches do not need to have this admonition? Modern New Testament churches? It's wrong to steal today. It's wrong to lie today. It's wrong to put a stumbling block before the blind today. It's wrong to be partial and have respect of persons today. It's wrong to be a talebearer among the people today. Look at verse 17. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor, not suffer sin upon him. Meaning that one of the biggest manifestations of love is to do what you can as a good brother or sister to try to keep people from going off into sin or staying into sin and therefore suffering the effects of sin. If somebody was running across the road and they didn't see a car coming, you would certainly try to help them get out of the way of the car. In the same way, there's something far more dreadful than a car hitting somebody, and that is the consequences of sin and the death that comes upon it. So according to God, one of the greatest manifestations of love is not being quiet, but trying to help your brother stay away from sin. And you know what? That's Old Testament, and that is also New Testament. New Testament. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. A lot of people think the Old Testament is in such a contrast to the New, but what you need to understand is when it comes to morality, there's a different expression. Sometimes we have a change in the law. The ceremonial aspects of the sacrifices are different. There's some civil things that are given to Israel, but the morality, if anything, is higher in the New Testament, not lower. Verse 26, you shall not eat anything with the blood. People say, well, surely that is Old Testament. No. No, sir. That's Old Testament and New Testament. The New Testament makes that clear. You shall not eat blood. Neither shall you use enchantment nor observe times. All these horoscopes and magic and all of these types of things. Now, let's go ahead and look in the context of these moral commandments that are for today. Look at verse 28, you shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. And the very next verse, do not prostitute thy daughter to cause her to be a whore. People love to say that verse 28 is merely for the Old Testament. I'm going to tell you that verse 28 was a teaching for all nations at all times and all ages. And God did not want Israel following the customs of the people in that age, because the customs of the people were a perverted, barbaric, wicked. They were a wicked generation. And when you saw them, they printed marks upon them. They tattooed themselves. They cut themselves. There was prostitution. And as he said in verse 31, regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. You say, but I have a problem. I need to go talk to the psychic. They're going to help me get in touch with grandma. This is all wickedness. But the nations that God cast out before the children of Israel, they were full of all of this stuff. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. I am the Lord. What does God mean? He means that you're to get up and give your seat to somebody with white hair. It means that the elderly are to be respected and honored. When a culture becomes debased and begins to fall, they lose respect for the elderly, see. They think it's funny to take handicapped people and make jokes about them and hurt them. They think it's funny, it's an expression of your individuality to cut yourself and do all types of horrible things to your body and trash your body. Everything in the Old Testament, everything in Leviticus is not for today. But there is so much in Leviticus, so much in Deuteronomy that God wants us to apply to our lives today. One proof of this is 1 Peter chapter 1. As obedient children, so we can be children of God, but not obedient children, so we need to be obedient. Not fashioning yourselves Notice that word fashioning. That's King James English, but it's for today. I'm telling you, because the fashions that people follow, the style that they want to follow, not fashioning yourself. Say, it's just my fashion. It's just my hairstyle. It's just how we do it today in my generation. We love tattoos and all of this cuttings of our body and all these strange things. We love these things. Well, he says, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. But look at verse 16. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Well, where is that at? Where was that written? Where was that written at? It was written in Leviticus 19. Look at verse 2. You shall be holy, for I am the Lord God. I, the Lord your God, am holy. So Peter is quoting Leviticus. Peter is saying, you remember, certainly you've read Leviticus 19. He says, be holy. I want you to be holy. And he says, not fashioning yourselves like you were when you were a pagan or when you were lost. Just like God told them, don't follow the Canaanites and be like the Canaanites. You are to fashion yourselves in holiness. And if you call on the Father, who without respect to persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Well, that's what he says here. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Peter has in mind what the Holy Ghost wrote in Leviticus 19, and he's applying it to New Testament Christians. So what I'm telling you today is there are certain things you should not do. There are certain things that do not please God. There are certain things that the devil wants you to do because he wants you to trash your body. He wants you to not come out and be separate. He wants you to identify with the world. And everybody has a temptation, especially today, all ages, even the middle age, even the elderly, want to walk around and show that they are part of the rebellious culture. And they are ashamed to be, because they're being persecuted, everybody is making movies and cartoons and looking down and despising Christians. And everybody wants to say, I'm not a Baptist. I'm not a fundamentalist. Oh, no, I'm one of these hip, cool Christians. I'm one of these people that are worldly. I've got a rebellious spirit, and I'm going to show it. I'm going to show it by my earrings, says a man. I'm going to show it by my spiked hair. I'm going to show it by my ponytail. I'm going to show it by my multiple piercings. I'm going to show it by my tattoos. I'm going to show that I'm one of the party people. And I'm telling you, God doesn't like it. You say, but it causes people to like me. They don't think I'm different. I'm fitting in. And see, a lot of people say, oh, I get tattoos because I want to be different. No, you don't get a tattoo because you want to be different. You want to get a tattoo because you want to fit in. You're afraid to be different. I've never seen anything like it. In my generation, people didn't get tattoos. Maybe a sailor had one, somebody in the army or something. But nobody, none of the children, none of the people, nobody in high school would have a tattoo. And God forbid, you wouldn't see a girl having a tattoo. I mean, you might see somebody on the back of a Harley or something, you know, but it was, you just wouldn't see this type of thing. Now, I know many of you were raised in a different generation than me. I understand that that stuff began to blow and it began to be popular, and some of you might have them somewhere on your body. But I hope you think it's a shame. Amen? I hope you don't wear it as a bat. I hope you say, as soon as I can, I'm going to get rid of this thing. And I hope you cover it up. Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother. Where did this come from? It came from the Old Testament, which is the first commandment with promise. What commandment, Peter? He said, you didn't read the Old Testament? You didn't read the Ten Commandments? You didn't read the fifth commandment to honor thy father and mother? This is Old Testament. Why are they quoting Old Testament, brother? Why are the apostles quoting Old Testament? Because the Old Testament is Bible. Amen. The Old Testament is Scripture. God expects you to be able to read it and look at the things that are not for today. You say, how do I know if it's for today? Let me give you just a couple quick reasons, all right? If God in the New Testament tells you that it's not for today, then it's not for today. If He changed it in the New Testament, then you know it's not for today. Do you have any verse whatsoever in the New Testament that says, You know that Moses said unto you not to have tattoos, but I say unto you it's okay to have tattoos. Do you have a verse like that in the New Testament? Did he anywhere in any place say it's okay now to look like the heathen look? No. You say, how else do I know? Because God pretty much gives you this key. If God destroyed Sodom, if God destroyed the Canaanites, if God cast out the Canaanites for certain practices, then guess what? That's a law for everybody, whether you have a Bible or not. And God says, the Canaanites do these things, so I cast them out. Don't be like them. Now I'm going to tell you, the Canaanites and some of these that God cast out, they were more worldly than many of the other nations. And it's like God has a limit. It's like God does not like the worldliness of any nation. He doesn't like the sins of any nation. But when they begin to cross a line, God begins to judge. See? I'm just trying to show you that the Old Testament is for us to read and apply to ourselves today. James chapter 2. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. James, where did they say that at? That's the Ten Commandments, right? Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. Who cares about that, James? Why should we worry about transgressing the law? Why is a New Testament apostle writing to tell you, do not transgress the law? And then why does he tell us in verse 12, so speak ye and so do, as they that should be judged by the law. By the law. And then he calls it the law of liberty. Why is it? Why does he call this? He quoted the Old Testament. Why is he calling this the law of liberty? Because guess what? The law keeps you from sin, doesn't it? God's commandments keep you from sin. They keep you from the death and the consequences of sin. We totally understand that we're saved in eternity by grace, not by keeping God's commandments. We understand that there are ceremonial things that we've been delivered out from as a way of life. But folks, God never delivered you from do not kill, do not steal, do not lie. God has never delivered you from that as a way of life. You understand? That is a moral law, and James says, so live as they that'll be judged by these laws. And I'm telling you today, make not any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you, is just as much binding today as it was binding then. In fact, I'll go further and say it's more binding today than it was then. Because God says in the New Testament that I winked at a lot of these things. There's many things that I suffered because of the hardness of your heart. But now, since we're getting so close to the coming of the kingdom of God upon this earth, it's time now to even get more holy and more stirred up and more zealous. And God's not giving as much patience as He formerly was in regard to these things, because we're moving toward that day where it's no longer the day of grace and patience, but God's judgment is coming. Now, cutting your body is associated with devil worship. And I'm going to tell you that when you ever get out here and get inspired by devils, you'll know a worldly person, you'll know where their heart has been. It hasn't been in the Word. If they were feeding upon the Word and praying and had a sincere heart for Jesus, they begin to change more into the image of Jesus. See? They begin to dress better. They begin to... You see those angels, they are clothed. Do you understand that? So, but if you all of a sudden start cutting yourself and wanting tattoos and dyeing your hair and wanting all of this stuff, that's a sign that your heart hasn't been right. You haven't been feeding upon the Word of God. You're not in touch with the devil. You're picking up devil. You're not in touch with the Holy Ghost. You're in touch with the devil somehow or another. You're picking up spirits. Where are these spirits coming from? Television, fashion, magazines, who knows? Cutting is associated with paganism and devil worship. 1 Kings 18, the Baalite priests, they cried aloud and cut themselves after... Notice what it says here, brother. They cut themselves after what? their manner. Was this something they just did on a whim all of a sudden? No, this was their manner. They cut themselves. They want to bleed. They have bloodletting ceremonies. They want to see blood. You'll read some of those tattoo artists and they'll talk about how it's like a ritual when you come in. They are wiping away as the blood begins to gush out and boil up out of the pores. And here comes the blood and there's a mixture of blood and ink. And they said it's kind of like a demonic ceremony. As the blood's coming out, that's part of the initiation process. That's part of the occult experience of getting the tattoo. Blood coming out, see. They cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. They thought that there was some type of sanctity, some type of power in bleeding. Luke chapter 8. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils, what? A long time. And wear no clothes. Neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. He likes the dead, doesn't he? Hey, you know what, brother? A fascination with the dead, sister. A fascination with the dead. And a fascination with nudity. When people have to beg you to wear clothes. Something's wrong with your heart. Somehow or another, back in the world, you just drank of the world. And you just got filled with the devil. And Jesus wants to fix that. You understand? Amen. How long have you been saved? He's still trying to fix it. You understand? Now this man, when he got saved and got those devils out of him, a few hours later, he was dressed and clothed and in his right mind. Why is it that some Christians can go 15 years? When this man, after being saved 1 hour, was dressed and fully clothed, why is it that some Christians, 15 years, 20 years, you still can't get them clothed? They still have a fascination with skulls and death. What's wrong, brother? What's wrong? Are they not saved? We know you can be saved and walk in a worldly way. So it must be that they've just never surrendered some things to God, right? And if you've never surrendered, you just must not be thankful. I mean, you must not love God very much. What did God do for you? If God saved you, why don't you love Him? And if God saved you, why don't you love Him? And why don't you do what He wants you to do? Why are you wanting to be worldly? That's what I'm trying to understand. Now notice what it says about this man in Mark 5. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. Why was he cutting himself? Because he had devils. Why were these Baalite priests cutting themselves and bleeding? Because they had devils. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. Now hold on a second. He's not saved yet. The devils are not cast out. You're like, well, why is he worshipping Jesus? That shows you what a mix you can have. The Bible says in the Old Testament they feared God and they feared Baal. There's a form of godliness and there's a lot of people that are walking today in the churches of Christ. And you know what? They're worshiping God. They're crying when they come to church. They are just crying and loving God. And then they go outside and they begin to dress like a Philistine. They begin to pierce themselves and they begin to tattoo themselves and they begin to do bad things to their body and trash their body. Gene Chris Miller in the Body Art Book. You say, preacher, why are you preaching this? I'm preaching it because we're losing a generation. We are losing a generation of children. And this world is telling them, it's all right, it's good. And they're being tricked by the devil. Gene Chris Miller, the Body Art Book, says, death and darkness have always been a classic tattoo theme. Skulls, snakes, demons, and spiderwebs are all conventional tattoo imagery. This is a pro-tattoo person. And they're saying, oh yes, it tends to lean towards skulls and death. Why would that be? Now some people put flowers and butterflies and crosses and their boyfriend's name or their girlfriend's name. I mean, how idiotic can you get? But the overwhelming majority is death, skulls. Does that not show the demonic nature of this? Now, one thing you need to understand is this word tattoo. It is more a modern word. It was not used in the day that your King James Bible was written. So you say, well, I never see in the Bible where it says not get a tattoo. Well, that's like somebody coming and saying, I don't believe the Bible because it doesn't have any dinosaurs in it. Show me a dinosaur. What about Leviathan? What about Behemoth? Well, I don't see dinosaur because that's a new word. You can't come and invent words and then go back to the Bible. I mean, that's just ridiculous. And that's what people do with tattoo. They say, I don't see tattoo. And the Bible doesn't say anything about tattoo. It says, don't print any marks upon you. Nothing. It doesn't say tattoo. So I can get a tattoo. Let me prove to you that the word tattoo was invented, or at least brought into our culture, after the time of the King James Bible. Okay? Here's Online Etymology Dictionary for tattoo. It means to mark the skin with pigment. What do they say it means? To mark the skin. To mark the skin. What does the Bible say? Print. Do not print any marks upon you. Okay, to mark the skin with pigment. Pigment, design, and skin. When is the word? 1769. When did the word come into our language? 1769. When was your King James Bible written, printed? 1611. So, almost 200 years later, this word comes. That's why the King James Bible didn't use the word tattoo, because God gave you pure words and it gave you something that's for all ages. You understand? All ages. All ages. So, the noun and verb tattoo, both first attested in writings of Captain Cook from a Polynesian noun. Century Dictionary 1902 describes them as found on sailors and uncivilized people or as a sentence of punishment. So, the tattoos. What happened was Captain Cook, in the late 1700s, he went over to these distant lands, and he would return from these voyages with tales of savage people with marks all over their body called tattoos. And every now and then, you would have an uncivilized, uncouth sailor that would try to copy what the people in the distant lands were doing. So they began to get the tattoo marks like the people that they were visiting in these far lands. And so they would come back. But everybody understood that tattoos are for sailors, for savages, or for people that were being punished. If you punish somebody, if they were a criminal, you would mark them with a tattoo, see? You would brand them. Now, what's interesting is it was only the really savage, uncivilized nations that believed in tattoos. The ancient Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, wake up, all of the peoples that we see in the Bible that God says are so unholy, those peoples viewed tattooing as barbarian and uncivilized. Now, the Persians and some of these others would use tattoos for slaves and criminals. But they would come back from their wars and from their battles, and they would come back and said, oh yes, we had a lot of people come out of the woods and they were blue looking. I mean, they had tattoos on their bodies and stuff, and they were all marked up. And here's the pagan nations that are evil and wicked looking at other pagan nations and saying they're barbaric. See, the Romans were very full of paganism and immorality and fornication and lewdness. But they would look at the Druids, who would just burn all these people in baskets, and say, y'all are gross, y'all are sick and disgusting. So a Roman would look down upon the other nations as being because they were so much farther down the line of depravity, you understand. So what does that mean for America today? When our morality is in many ways less than an average Roman, we are becoming less like Persia, Greece, and Rome, and more like the Canaanites. Wow. When Christianity became widespread, they began to say, don't mark any criminals anymore. See, it was Christianity that came in and said, don't only not wear tattoos as a fashion, but let's not stick them on criminals anymore, okay? That's wrong. They're still made in the image of God. And let's not debase their bodies, okay? Let's not trash their bodies. Look at Job chapter 13. Job says, thou puttest my feet also in the stocks, and lookest narrowly into all my paths. Thou settest a print upon the heels of my feet. I don't know, but God, Job is saying, I'm going through such a hard time, I feel like I've been put in the stocks. I feel like I'm a criminal being put in the stocks. And that's where they put you in this little box and they lock it down on your feet where you can't move. And that's what they did to criminals, to keep them from hurting others and hurting themselves. But there's a very strange phrase at the end of this verse. Thou settest a print upon the heels of my feet. And nobody really knows what that means. But everybody says, we admit that criminals were always tattooed. So possibly, it might mean that the stocks are mashing down upon the hill so much or something that it leaves an imprint. But it sounds like to me that it's just saying that a lot of criminals were put in the stocks, and sometimes they were tattooed. They were branded. They were marked. And we have testimony after testimony. Turn around, children, and look. We have testimony after testimony that the ancients would tattoo their prisoners. Tattoo their prisoners. So possibly that's what this says here in the book of Job, chapter 13. Aaron Dieter Wolf's in Drawing the Great Needles of 2013 says, it is present tattooing on all continents and most cultures. Tattoos have also been applied to penalize or to simply mark that person as being in the lower ranks of society. Let's look at our verse again. Leviticus 19. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. Now, this is very interesting. Every now and then, new Bible versions, because they use more modern language every now and then, sometimes they use harder language to understand, they make it harder to understand, but sometimes they do use modern words that were not in existence at the time of the King James Bible. So I find it interesting, let's wake up, I find it interesting that in the book of Daniel, for example, when Daniel's three friends went into the fiery furnace, it says in the NIV that the men were dressed in their pants or trousers. And they update that word, hosen, which meant trousers for men in the days of the King James Bible. Now, I believe we ought to hold fast the form of sound words and just get a good dictionary and understand our language, and we don't need it updated by the NIV, you understand? But how ironic it is that the people that use the NIV many times are walking around with, they're trying to argue against the King James Bible. But notice, they won't open their NIV when they try to tell you, oh, well, how do we know okay, let's see, it says, nor print any marks upon you. They said, well, how do we know that means tattoo? Now, 30 minutes ago, they were arguing with you about why you don't need the King James Bible and why you need the NIV. So just put one arm behind your back and say, well, let's open the NIV and see what it says. Let's see, do not cut your bodies for the dead or put tattoo marks on yourselves. I am the Lord, NIV. Now, I don't believe we ought to use the NIV, but I do think it's very interesting that people want to be so modern and worldly, and you can't get much more worldly than an NIV Bible. So, why don't you use your NIV? It says don't have a tattoo. You say, where does the Bible say not to have a tattoo? Well, open up your NIV. Preacher, So, well, we don't use the NIV. We like the NASB, you know, because it's a little more conservative. Oh, I see. Okay. You shall not make any cuts in your body for the dead, nor make any tattoo marks on yourselves. NASB. So all these new versions say don't have a tattoo. How about that? Now let's go back to the King James Bible. It says, you shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. You need to understand what the word print means. Online Etymology Dictionary says, print means to make an impression. To make an impression. So the word print has always been used for engraving something in rock. Print. Imprint. Now, when the printing press was invented, and they would put that ink upon those pieces of metal, and they would mash it onto whatever they were mashing it onto, we called it printing, because whatever you were putting that impression on, it was called printing. But the original idea of printing is to engrave something, to make an impression upon, and let me give you an example here. Look at Job 19. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. Now, you think what that means is let's just stamp it on the front like a photocopy. But in Job's day, if you printed something in a book, you got a chisel out and you engraved it in rock. Okay? Verse 24, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. Now, remember it says, you ought to give heed to the book of the law. But when you go back and you read what that book of the law was, it was tables of stone. The tables of stone were called a book. And the book was printed. What was it printed with? It was printed with words. Graven in the stone. Printing. So when you get somebody to take a needle, and they take charcoal or some plant dye or whatever it is, and they begin to poke you, they are printing. They're printing a mark. I mean, you can't get any better definition of what a tattoo is than printing, imprinting, poking you. The idea of printing in the sense of ink mashed upon plates was not until thousands of years later. I'm going to throw in a few good words for my great-great-grandpa here, okay? So it says, John Fox, Fox's Book of Martyrs, 1554. The first inventor thereof, as most agree, is thought to be a German named J. Faustus, a goldsmith. The man being industrious and active, God himself was the ordainer and disposer thereof. So this man, Faust, invented the printing press. Palmer, the General History of Printing, says, among all learned I have conversed with, whose curiosity have led them to search into the rise and progress of printing, and all the writers upon this subject I could ever meet with, not one has pretended to have seen any book printed in John Gutenberg's name, even in the oldest monuments remaining of the infancy of this art. That, on the contrary, where there is any mention made of either printer or place, it is still in false name. It seems evident beyond contradiction that the glory of this invention is wholly due to John Faust. So it's hard to preach about printing and not fix a little bit of history here. So I hope you don't mind, all right? So, John 20. Printing did not come to much later. Now, we don't know what technology they had in those early days, but from what we see in the Word of God, printing meant to engrave, to impress. The best example I can give you is John chapter 20. He said unto them, except I shall see in his hand the what? The print of the what? Nails. And put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. What did the nails do to Jesus? They printed. They printed. What does a needle do? You put that dye in there and you poke it, you're printing. You're printing. I mean, you can't get a better definition of the word printing. We use it for the printing press, and we can make an application that that's printing. Let's go to, you see a company down the road there in Mountain Home, and it's called Printer, and we use it for stamping ink upon something. But I tell you, you can't get a better definition than what a tattoo is. It is the ultimate definition of what printing is. And when God said, do not print any marks upon you, and you go and get a tattoo, that's what you're doing. You're printing a mark. And if you don't like King James English, I think you ought to get your King James Bible and believe it. But take your NIV where it says don't get a tattoo, okay? I like what Stewart of JesusIsSavior.com says here, and really, I can't really improve upon his words here. He says, tattoos are very common among prostitutes. Tattoos are very common among homosexuals. Tattoos are very common among witches and in the goth crowd. That's a crowd that's always wanting to dress in black and death and that type of thing. Tattoos are very common among street gangs and punks. I don't know of any Christ-honoring Christians who have had tattoos placed on their body. I do know some Christians who have tattoos on their body from their sinful past, and they have told me that Satan had control of their life before they were saved. But I don't know of any Bible-believing Christians who've been tattooed while close to the Lord. Marks on the body have always been associated with sin and slavery. It's crazy. Satan would love to murder children, but people abort their own children voluntarily. Satan would love to destroy our health, but people smoke themselves into a wheelchair voluntarily. Satan would love to place his mark upon us, but people do it voluntarily, brother. Satan inspires people to destroy themselves, and people are stupid enough to do it. Fornication is so commonplace that many men and women have lost respect for their bodies. This is what it's all about. This is especially true of women. We are living in apostate times when Satan is conditioning the masses to receive the coming Antichrist. What's the Antichrist going to put upon people? A mark. And the Bible's clear to show you that that's not just some outward imprint. It says a mark in the hand. In the hand. So, somehow or another, this thing is going to be some type of computer chip holographic tattoo. It'll have its outward representation, but there's something going on here. Satan is conditioning the masses to receive the coming Antichrist. It is no coincidence that fornication, abortion, idolatry, covetousness, feminism, rock and roll, witchcraft, lesbianism, and tattoos have become popular in recent decades. This is because of the apostate condition of America's Christians. Most of America's preachers have stopped preaching hard against sin and have gone the greedy way of Balaam. Rise up, O Christian. You know, put aside, sister, the fact that tattoos are wicked and wrong and Canaanite and worldly. There's also risk of blood-borne diseases such as hepatitis or HIV and all these other things, infections that people are getting. They say, oh, they clean the needles. It's hard to clean that stuff, you understand? It's hard to clean it. A writer at the Jade Sphinx says, who are these Philistines that you see every day and how can I recognize them? He says, there's new Philistines among us. I don't even know if this man's a Christian, but he's saying that, have you ever noticed when you look outside that really we're becoming like the Philistines? I mean, you look at pictures of the ancient Philistines and drawings and things, and you read about their culture, and you look out at Walmart today, I mean, these people are starting to notice. More and more, there was all types of articles. I just picked one where people are saying, wow, we're becoming the Philistines again. See, this isn't just a Christian fundamentalist preacher idea. See. So he begins to list ways in which you are becoming a Philistine. One of the first ways, he says, tattoos. He says, we're becoming Philistines because of our tattoos. He says, we're becoming Philistines because of our multiple piercings. He says, we're becoming Philistines because of visible underwear. He said, just a few years ago, nobody would show their underwear. Now everybody wants to show their underwear. He said, we're becoming Philistine. He says, baseball caps turn sideways and backwards, you know. Rock or rap music. He says, if you're into that, you're a Philistine, no matter what you say. TV always on. Music blaring really loud. Now, this was 2011, you know. But he was giving you ideas of what he thinks, why society and culture is degenerating to become the ancient Philistines. Another writer in the New York Post, 2013, Charlotte Hayes says, we modern Philistines tell ourselves that rejecting the customs and conventions of a stuffy old elite will release creativity and bring about a renaissance. Nothing could be further from the truth. Shame vanishes. Any criticism becomes haters gonna hate. Obesity, the product of a lack of discipline. Sloppy dressing, loud and intimate cell phone chats broadcast to a captive audience, and foul language nonchalantly uttered. Tattoos are a form of self-expression that have moved from gangs and prison to the mainstream. People today risk hepatitis to ape the decorative styles of prison gangs. Let's quit pretending that there's anything charming about stripper-themed fashion and financial irresponsibility. So, a lot of people are starting to write articles about how trashy everything's becoming. Trashy. Even the New American, November 2013, says, consider how the now mainstream baggy pants style originated in prison, where inmates' trousers would sag because belts were disallowed. And tattoos, once known as tramp stamps, are now stamps designating membership in the cool pool. And what really drives this trashing of our culture? Frankfurt School communist Willy Munzenberg once said that he wanted to organize the intellectuals and use them to make Western civilization stink. Because only then, after they have corrupted all its values and made life impossible, can we impose the dictatorship. So why do they want to trash you? Why do they want your children to be trashed? Why do people want society to break apart so they can take you over, so they can control you? So they're going to say, trash it out, man. Get you some alcohol. Smoke you some cigarettes. Go ahead and eat trashy food so you'll just, your whole body will fall apart and you don't have any responsibility and you can't go to work. Go ahead and mark yourself like an ancient savage and to just become a trashy person. Because then we can control you. We can control you. Certainly you're not going to have any sense or any willpower to stand up to the loss of your rights. Certainly you're not going to obey God rather than men. Well, let's take a look at some tattoos on the ancient people. Here is from SiberianTimes.com. Siberian princess, they call her a princess, there's no evidence she's a princess, but Siberian princess reveals her 2,005-year-old tattoos. And notice what they say. To many observers, it is startling how similar they are to modern-day tattoos. You know what God started doing? This is very wild. We had stories about people with ancient tattoos. But until it started getting saturated in the culture, and people started actually becoming like the ancient Canaanites, God then allows you to dig up some corpses and open some tombs. And we start discovering in the 90s, oh, wow, wait a second. How old is this person? No, they've got tattoos. They look just like what we see in the kids today. Wait a minute, what's going on here? Why is God doing that? And God's very precise what He allows you to discover from ancient times. He let the atheist basically come out and say, oh, we don't even believe some of those kings existed. They just found the big giant gate of Goliath. You know what I mean? They even found the word Goliath in the Philistine city. But see, He allows that stuff to finally come out because He wants you to believe the book. We got enough evidence in that book. You understand that? But He loves to just basically let them get proud of themselves. Oh, I'm going to go out here and dress like a Philly. It's okay. I can do this. And who knows what those people did. And then God allows you to dig it up and show you, see? And they're like, oh, what did I put on my body? I look just like her because you are her. They found marijuana in her pocket, folks. She was just some biker hippie chick. You understand that? She was walking around in the woods with her tattoos and her marijuana, and she was a party girl. Here she is. That's her shoulder. You can see that in the store today on any girl. To many observers, it's startling how similar they are to modern-day tattoos. The remains of this immaculately dressed princess aged around 25 and preserved for several millennia in the Siberian permafrost were discovered in 1993. Interesting. That's when they're all putting these things on their body. There, too, was a small container of cannabis. Of course. Got to get stoned and get your tattoos, you know. Folks, there's no new thing under the sun, said Solomon. Oh, but we've got a new culture today. No, you're just becoming like the Philistine. Well, what do you think they were doing when Israel entered the promised land? Her head was completely shaved. Of course it was. Tattoos, shaved, and marijuana. Wow. She had tattoos on both arms, from shoulders to wrists, with some on the fingers too. In 1891, two ancient Egyptian female mummies were discovered with tattoos, dots, and dashes. It has been reasoned that they were the marks of dancing girls, the Egyptian prostitutes. Life Science says four thin black lines stacked on top of each other bring the total number of tattoos on Ozzy, the 5,003-year-old mummified Iceman, to 61. So old Ozzy the Iceman had 61 tattoos. He probably played in a rock band, a metal band or something, you know. Even the hikers who discovered him in the Italian Alps noticed he had markings on his skin. These were the prehistoric peoples of Europe, that mummy. So we have him in ancient Egypt on the dancing girls. We have him on the party girls here. We have him in Egypt, Europe. Clark's commentary says, most of the barbarous nations lately discovered have their faces, arms, breasts curiously carved or tattooed. I'm obviously not a big fan of Charisma magazine, but they did have an interesting article in 2009, The Dark Side of the Tattoos, where I think they said it well. In 1891, archaeologists discovered the 4,000-year-old mummy of an Egyptian priestess of Hathor, the Egyptian goddess of love. She had parallel lines tattooed on her arms and thighs, as well as an elliptical design below her navel. Headhunters from Pacific islands tattooed themselves to appease the gods before the headhunt. South America headhunters also used tattoos as part of their rituals. In the Mideast, Babylonian and Canaanite and Hebrew shrine prostitutes tattooed themselves as part of their worship. Baal worshippers wore tattoos on their hands to gain power from Baal. In India, shrine prostitutes tattooed themselves to look like the various gods they worship. In primitive areas of India, the wife of the village sorcerer is the tattoo artist. The letting of blood and body modification have always been associated with pagan worship and witchcraft. The root of tattooing never changes. It is and always has been a pagan spiritual activity. If we truly belong to Christ, we should know and understand that our bodies are not our own. Rolling Stone magazine quoted famous tattoo artist Paul Booth as saying that while he is tattooing people, he allows his clients' demons to help him guide the needle. Now, the whole goal of Satan is for you to trash your body. You say, I don't want to worship the devil. I just want to be in style. I know, but why do you want to be trashy? See, why do you want to trash your body? Trashing your body is what Satan wants you to do. Because here's what Satan wants you to do. Satan says, live for today, and who cares about the future? So get drunk and get a tattoo, or just go here and just get one on a whim. They even have songs, pop songs, about how foolish it is to go and have a feeling of, yeah, let me get a tattoo and permanently mark your body. And then you've got 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 30 years to look back and say, why did I do that? That was so stupid. And now you got to carry around that mark for the whole rest of your life. I typed in the words tattoo and regret in Google News, and I could not believe the numerous articles, how many of them of people, of course, because when people go out here and trash their body, they lose their purity, they have regrets later. You understand? When you go out here and tattoo your body, you're going to have regrets later if you ever wise up. It's big business now removing tattoos. At least in the UK, it says a third of people who get a tattoo regret them. And they say it's growing. These numbers are growing. Other reports say 79% of people regret at least their first tattoo. You say, well, I got one on my toe, you know, and I got one here, but this is my first one. I regret. I wish I hadn't got that one. That's 80% of people say, I wish I hadn't got my first one. I just really messed myself up, you know. I don't know who these people are, but there were tons of stars, so-called, and celebrities that all have articles, and like Nicole Richie talks tattoo regret. I was a 19-year-old idiot, she says. And there's a whole bunch of other names. I don't even know these people, so I won't name their names. But think of some movie star, so-called, and pretty much there's probably an article where it says, so-and-so regrets her tattoo, you know. Here's medicaldaily.com, tattoo regret. Why the majority of middle-aged Americans are deciding to blast away their ink. Now, you're supposed to get wiser in middle age, right? Hopefully, you're supposed to get wiser. You're supposed to say, I was a stupid young person. I mean, I was just so dumb. I was just so foolish. And so middle age is supposed to bring sobriety where you say, you know what, you don't just do stupid things, you know. Let's try to be wise in what we're doing. So there's this regret that middle-aged people are having now about what they did 15 years ago, 20 years ago, whatever it might be. But you know what's happening, though? Listen to me. What's happening is that a lot of the middle-aged people, they're saying, I'm going to go get me a tattoo. I got to go copy the young people. And really think about it, young person. You say, well, I just want to be different. I don't want to be like my grandma's generation. I mean, I don't want anybody to look at me and say, oh, you look like a grandma. Really? Well, then you better put a dress on and grow your hair long and dress like a Christian then. Because if you get a tattoo and cut your hair and wear hip clothes, that's what the grandmas are doing. Okay? They all look like they come off of a Harley or something. That's that whole generation. Because they're all trying to be cool. They're all trying to be whatever the word is today. So if you want to really stand out, and you want to really so-called go against the grain, then you better start getting classy and holy and pure and sweet and godly. Then you'll really stand out. See, they say, oh, you must be part of that new homeschool generation, you know. Yes, I'm not like your generation, you know, the tattoo generation. And if you think I'm the only one thinking such a thing, I found colleges across America with articles from girls and boys talking about what they think about tattoos. And they begin the article like, some of you are going to get mad, but I'm going to put this in the school newspaper and I'm going to tell you the truth. And they're bold enough to tell their classmates what they think about this whole tattoo thing. So here's one fella from Titan Times, or the Daily Titan, I'm sorry. He says, tattoos are a waste of time, money, and future regret. A critical question to consider when deciding on getting a tattoo is why it's important. Is it because it makes one stand out? The thing is, once people have adorned themselves in ink, they go to the beach the next day only to find themselves surrounded by tattoo aficionados. After looking forward to displaying the new ink, it turns out that every tough dad and surfer dude and party chick on the beach has one too. And they don't usually differ vastly. Getting a tattoo is not as liberating as we'd like to think. The grass is always greener on the other side, and there are plenty of ways to stand out without ruining perfectly good skin. Choosing to have a tattoo is a way people wish to be separated from the crowd, but it's really just leaving one crowd for another. He said, I just don't want to be like my few. I go to a small church, and I don't want to be like them. I want to go get me a tattoo. Well, now you're becoming like everybody. Now that's everybody. So all the other kids are doing it too. Here's independent UK news just the other day. Despite tattoos becoming more mainstream, they still can't seem to shake their stereotypical image, a study suggests. And what would that image be? What have they been for thousands of years? Criminals? And uncivilized. Researchers at Anglia Ruskin University found a link that suggests people with tattoos are angrier than those who don't. Additionally, they suggest the more tattoos you have, the angrier you are. The study to be published in the journal Body Image. According to the research, tattooed individuals report significantly higher levels of verbal aggression and anger and reactive rebelliousness compared with non-tattooed adults. Other headlines from the study say people with inkings are more likely to be rebellious and angry. And you know what happened? A whole bunch of people with tattoos started just spewing forth a lot of angry words at that study. Called them all kinds of names. I can't even print some of it. They were so mad. And it's like, oh, we do not get more angrier than everybody, you know. I looked at some comments down at the bottom, and it says, aggression tends to go with stupidity, and stupidity tends to go with tattoos. Can there really be a link between rebellion and rebellious language and tattoos? Because really, isn't that what it's all about? I'm going to make my dad and mom angry. I'm going to irritate and frustrate the pastor. But I don't really know what you're rebelling against. It's just me. Because all the other old people have tattoos. I mean, I don't know what the world's... The other day I looked at this, I was walking with my girls and I was looking and I'm like, I cannot believe this woman. I'm like, she's got to be 50 years old. What is she doing at 50 years old? And then I started thinking, I said, well, when would you be born if you're 50 years old? And I realized, you'd be born in the middle of the 60s. No wonder she looks like this. You know what I mean? She would have been 20-something years old in 1984. No wonder. That's where the grandmas are today. You just got to remember that sometimes. So if you say, well, I don't want to be some old fogey or whatever. Folks, if you get a tattoo, you're going to look like Granny. Okay? Granny's got tattoos and purple hair. If you don't believe me, go to Walmart and Mountain Home and go try to get a haircut. All these grannies come up and they got spiked purple hair and tattoos. And I'm like, you're 60 years old. What are you doing? I'm not going to let you cut my hair. I mean, you expect to see that. Maybe 20, 30 years ago, brother, you expect to see that among like maybe the four people in your high school that like discovered punk rock, you know, and they got purple hair. Now the people that are in their 60s, they're dressing like that. Oh. So somebody's going to come in with their, you know, all dressed up with their tattoos and piercings all over them and stuff, and they're going to go, oh, you look like a great-grandma. I'm trying to look cool and young, and well, you look like a great-grandma. All the grannies are doing that. Now, if you don't want your tattoos to die with you, there's a company now that will take them off your body of your loved ones and put them on a wall so you can frame their skin with their tattoo. That's how morbid we're getting. Disgusting, huh? Let me close with some verses for you. Tattoos are part of a larger problem, are they not? They're a part of the degeneration of our culture. They're just one aspect of the fall of our culture. We are racing back toward barbarianism. Headhunters, savage, running around with shrunken heads. I mean, we are going back to the jungle. Now, I say going back. You got in the jungle because we already fell one time. You understand? Did God make men and nations uncivilized and savage and immoral, living like animals? No. How did they get that way in the middle of the jungles? You go back to their great, 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 great grandfathers, and they're all sitting around like in the book of Job. You say, I can't read the book of Job. It's so long. I mean, what do these three men go and they talk like that? And they can just go for hours and hours and hours and hours and hours. You say, I don't even understand. I said, I know, because they were so far ahead of you intellectually. They could sit down and discuss these things. And that's one of the oldest books in the Bible. You understand? So that's what men were like way back then when God created them. You say, well, how did they end up a bunch of headhunters with shrunken heads naked in a jungle? Well, look out here at America. You're watching it. You're watching it happen. Romans 1, here it is. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart. And what do? To dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Sure, that speaks of homosexuality. But there's other ways to dishonor your body. How about cut it up, chop it up, put graffiti all over it, trash it. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, and wickedness. That includes tattooing your body. All unrighteousness. So God says basically when I give a nation up, and even the women begin to go bad, when I give a nation up and they fall into homosexuality and they begin to dishonor their body, they're going to be filled with all unrighteousness. And what we're becoming in our nation is that demonic man who met Jesus when they got out of the ship. That's what we're becoming. He wear no clothes, he hung out at the tombs, and he cut himself. When the devils get a hold of these children, that's what they become. See? And you can't become it overnight, but we are racing. I'm watching it. See? You can go back, just go to sermonaudio.com and look at our sermons, and you can go back however many years ago, and people weren't doing these things, you understand. I don't have a sermon really on tattoos, you understand? Because people weren't doing them. I mean, now they're doing it all over the place, and it's unbelievable sometimes. You think, do I really got to preach on this? But we do, folks. We do. So Leviticus 18, after the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein you dwell, shall you not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall you not do. Neither shall you walk in their ordinances. Defile not yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. Does God want you walking like a Canaanite? No. Leviticus 20, you shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you. For they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. Jeremiah 10, thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen. Say, what do you think of my new tattoo? I think you look like a heathen. I think you look worldly. I think somehow or another, you're in rebellion against somebody. It might be your daddy. It might be your pastor. It might be your upbringing. It might be your Sunday school teacher. Somehow or another, you're in rebellion. Or it just might be that you're just so influenced by the ways of the age that we don't have any backbone to walk against the grain. You say, well, these are Old Testament warnings here. These are Old Testament commands and admonitions to not walk like the nations. But notice that it's also New Testament. Ephesians chapter 4, this I say therefore, meaning this is my point in all of this, and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. What does it mean being past feeling? It means that they can't be convicted anymore. They have no shame. What's sad is Paul said in the last days, perilous times shall come. Paul said that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. What's sad is the Romans, these other Gentiles in that day and age, would have looked at tattoos and would have said, that's disgusting. What are you, some type of savage? But in the day that we're living in now, that Paul said would come, we are the savages. We have become the uncivilized nations that even the Romans would have looked and says, wow, they're hurting themselves. 2 Corinthians 6, wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And if you don't think that's enough, look at James chapter 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is enemy of God. And I'll say one more time about this verse. I do not think he's telling you that you individually are committing spiritual adultery. I think what he's saying is that you as Christians, many of you are adulterers and adulteresses. And guess what? There is a link between an adulterous spirit and wanting to be a friend of the world in fashion, in your way of speech, your way of acting, in all your mannerisms. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So if somebody is getting a tattoo and wearing the fashions of the world, you could say, why are you trying to be a heathen? Why are you dressing like an adulteress? Is adultery something that's funny or cute? I said, I'm not dressing like an adulteress. But yes, you are. An adulteress is going to have friendship with the world, see? An adulterer is going to have friendship with the world. Why do we want to associate with that spirit? That's what I want to know. Now, in young girls, there's a desire to be different, to show their individuality, to show their sense of style. And I think that there's ways that you can do that within the boundaries that God's given us. See. Please remember that this is all headed for the mark of the beast, the ultimate tattoo. The ultimate tattoo. You say, well, I'm not going to get that. If I'm left behind, I'm not going to get that tattoo. Well, if you're already caving in to peer pressure now, what's it going to be like then? When God said the greatest pressure that's ever been in all the world, that even the elect might be deceived. What's it going to be like then? You can't stand now. How are you going to stand then? Now, we look for the coming of the Lord Jesus, and we pray that we will be accounted worthy to escape all these things that are coming. Dear Lord, I do thank You for Your Bible. I thank You for Your law. I thank You for Your ways, and I thank You for Your grace, Lord, that teaches us that we ought not be worldly, and we ought to obey You. How wrong it would be to sin so grace might abound. How wrong it would be to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. God, that You've been so merciful to us, it teaches us to love You. It provokes us to love You. It compels us, constrains us to love You and be obedient to Your commands. And God, You've told us that You've made us, You've fashioned us, and You want us to be temples of the Holy Ghost. We are temples of the Holy Ghost. And Lord, help us to walk in purity, not abuse our bodies, not defile our bodies, not trash our bodies, Lord. Let us show that we are not with the rebellious crowd. That we want to be good and obedient and godly. And Lord, we know that that is, in this day and age, the ultimate way to stand out from the crowd and be different is to obey You. I pray some people, Lord, everyone who hears this sermon will have a special boldness, Lord, to not be ashamed, to stand up and be different. I do thank You, Lord. Thank You for Your goodness. Please come quickly. Help us be ready. And I pray, Lord, that You are working in the hearts of some young people too, that might hear this sermon either now or later, to just stop and think, where am I headed? Where am I going? What path am I on? How do they want to be dressed, Lord, when You come out of the sky with all those glorious angels? Thank You for this church. Thank You for these people. In Jesus' holy name, amen.